Greetings from Thailand. We've been here a couple weeks, but this is my first opportunity to address the group. The people in Thailand and our children in Cambodia send you all greetings because they hear of you often. In our teaching over there, I use this congregation as examples many times. Examples of good, godly leadership. Examples of being involved of many of the members. How that anything that needs done is taken care of immediately. How that when people need help, it's taken care of. I give them examples of the teachers here, the men and the women who have prepared themselves to teach and are ready at any time to teach. When I'm teaching women, I bring an example of the women's ministry here in this congregation and the great work that they do. You've been preached around the world, and they give you thanks for sending us each year to continue the teaching there. Last year, when I spoke through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We got to the middle of chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, which is the rest of that chapter, Paul begins a thought about what happens when you die? What happens to the body? What happens to the spirit? And then he speaks in that passage, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And from that point, he starts talking about the judgment day. At that point, when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ rise, that ushers in eternity. Time ends. No more time. Everybody at that time will be separated into those that are of God's people and the glory they have in eternity with God in heaven, and those that aren't in that group have to go be with Satan. The eternal fire belt, Jesus said, the eternal fire prepared for Satan and his angels. And that will be eternity. At that point, there will be no changing. As Paul brought up the idea of the judgment, he continues in that in chapter 5. Chapter 5, he'll continue with Christ's return, the judgment day, and following that, a lot of practical exhortations to be prepared for the day of his coming. In chapter 5, 1 through 11, which I spoke of the last time I spoke, I think I probably only got to about verse 4. In chapter 5, 1 and 2, he speaks of the suddenness of the appearance of Christ. He'll be here. Everybody's going to be doing whatever they're doing. A group of people's going to be working. A group of people's going to be fishing and hunting. A group of people's going to be sleeping. A group of people going to be sitting just like you are right here. And all of a sudden, boom! There's Jesus right in our face. Amen. Time ends. Eternity begins at that point. In verse 3 of chapter 5, he speaks of the terror, the agony, the wrenching of the hearts of those people that are wicked. For they'll bow their knee before the great I Am, and they'll confess Jesus is Christ to the glory of God the Father, and be ushered straight into that eternal fire, prepared for Satan and his angels. No hope, no changing. But in 4 through 8, he talks about Christians. The joy of being a Christian. We're going to be ready. He'll speak in verse 5 that we're not in darkness, but we're of light. We're not of those that are of the night, but of the day. We're not those that sleep, but we're awake. We're ready for the coming of Jesus. It don't take us by surprise, for we know he's going to be here before long. He'll say in 6 through 8, he'll give exhortations to be ready. And 9 through 11, which Mike just read, he gives you great exhortation, great encouragement for the purpose that God sent Jesus to do. God sent Jesus to save mankind. There's nobody, not even one person, that doesn't have the opportunity to go to heaven. Jesus came to save sinners. And that's what he came for. And then he says that to be ready. In chapter 5, 12 through 22, he'll speak how to be ready for Christ's return. He's going to teach how we can be ready. Christ is coming. How to be ready. He'll tell us that first off, by respect for our overseers, is how we be ready. That's what we'll talk about today. He talks in 14 and 15, that we're to manifest concern for one another to be ready. He'll say in verse 16 through 22, to be ready, each of us has to exercise personal holiness. To be just like Christ, that's our goal, be just like Jesus. 23, there will be a prayer for complete sanctification, body, soul, and spirit, everything prepared for the coming in Christ. He'll end that passage in 24 through 28. He'll end the book there with a benediction and closing exhortations. Usually when we talk about the leadership, the eldership, we talk about their responsibilities, their duties towards us. But in these two verses, 12 and 13, he's talking about our responsibility as the church to our leaders. And he tells you that so that we will be ready for the coming of the Lord. Be ready. Ready, be ready by respect for our overseers. He says, but we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves. That is in preparation for the coming of Jesus. He says, we beseech you. We beseech you. That's an expression of the earnestness, the necessity of this. We're urging you to do these things because Jesus is coming. And you need to be prepared. And the first thing in preparedness and the work of the church and being prepared for the coming of Jesus, he says, you know them. He says, I beseech you to know them that labor amongst you, that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. First off, he says, to know them that labor amongst you. Know them. To know them is to know them deeply. Not just skin deep. It's not to know that Rick and Perry and Robert are our elders. It's to know them. We are obligated to know them. Jesus in John 10, talking about the good shepherd, he talks about the shepherd knowing his sheep by name. And the sheep knows the voice of that shepherd. But the voice, we have to know that shepherd. In that passage, Jesus is talking about the responsibility of the elders. In this passage, he's talking about the responsibility of us towards our leaders. You know them that labor among you. You know them. In Exodus 1, verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph, who knew not Joseph. How could he not know Joseph, who was second to Pharaoh? He was a commander of the whole country. Of course he knew Joseph. He knew his name. He knew who he was, but he didn't give him the respect and the honor that he was due. He knew him by name. That's not what the biblical use of the word know means. Genesis 4, we have the deal of Cain and Abel and what took place there and the genealogies that follows them. And in verse 25, he says that Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and they called his name Seth. Adam knew his wife. Now we know what that means in that passage. He talks about an intimate knowing. That's the way the Bible uses the word know, is to know them well. It's much more than just knowing who they are. It is to have respect and regard, to understand their office and their responsibilities. Their responsibilities are heavy, and they do it all for us. Jesus came into this world to save us. And he establishes leadership over us to save us. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that must be give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They do their work with of watchfulness. We need to be followers of them, submit to them, that they can do their work with joy. If the leadership is put into their office by due order of biblical process, then they're not just who we choose. They're God's anointed and appointed purpose, God-appointed people to watch after our souls. It's more than just they have the office in the name of an eldership. These men are appointed by God. They have a responsibility to God. In Acts 6, where we have the Hebrew or the Hellenistic women, widows that weren't being taken care of, the apostles said, choose out seven men. Seven men of what? Good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And when they chose these seven men, the apostles laid their hands on them, and that conveyed to them the responsibility to fulfill the duties that they're given them. When the eldership is established, the preacher prays and lays his hands on the elders, and that's God appointing them to that position. It's a position to watch over us. They have a heavy, heavy responsibility. The things written beforehand were written for our learning, Paul tells us in Romans 15, 4, so that we might have patience and comfort the Scripture, that we might have hope. The things that went beforehand to tell us about our duties to our leaders in Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron, both of them elders to Moses. In verse 1 of that chapter, they spoke against Moses. And they said in verse 2, hath God indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? And Jehovah heard it. There's the problem. Jehovah heard it. And in the next verse, Jehovah calls Moses. He says, Moses, get Aaron and Miriam and go to the tent of the meeting. And when God comes down, he calls out Miriam and Aaron. And he tells them, if I have a prophet, I'll speak to him in visions or in a prayer or in dreams. But my man Moses is not so. He is holy, he is righteous, and all of his faithful in all of his house. And I'll speak to him mouth to mouth. Were you not afraid? Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And the wrath of God came forth, and he departed from him, and the cloud rose up, and Miriam was full of leprosy, white as snow. How many of us have leprosy here? We have spiritual leprosy if we're speaking against our leadership. God's chosen people, we are to give them respect and honor the position that they have. We're to submit to them. We're to obey them. We're to follow them. To whom? Those that labor among you. The word labor there, labor among you, or over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Those are all present participles for you people that know grammar. Present participle emphasizes the continual action. They are continually laboring among you. And the word labor there is a heavy work. It refers to both bodily and mental work. The leaders among us are busy day and night. They are shepherds. I oftentimes think that we miss the point when we call them elders. Because the word elder, where we get elder, presbyteros, just speaks of an older person. In fact, they presbyteros, the elder, in the first and second century, that word speaks of a man that's 50 years old and upward. But it says nothing about his job. But he has the office of an overseer or a bishop, translated both ways. The overseer doesn't mean he's a commander. That means he oversees us. He oversees the work that's going on in the church. He oversees who's teaching, if they're teaching truth. He oversees the decisions that the people, that the church needs to make to bring the most glory to God. He oversees all these things and has to make these decisions. But the greatest word that speaks about the work of an elder, he is a shepherd. How many of you have ever shepherded a flock of sheep? No hands. Day and night, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, you look after them. To take care of a herd of cattle or a group of hogs takes great attention day and night, but nothing takes attention like sheep do. Sheep like to wander off. Sheep are weak. They have no defensive systems. They have to be protected, cared for, fed, and kept in the herd. Great terminology for the church. We have people wandering off. We have people that are weak. We have people that die. We have people that have no protection. Our leadership are shepherds. And that's what they do. They are over us. That's what they're giving themselves to do. They're giving themselves as watchmen, which we just said in Hebrews 13, 17. They watch in behalf of our soul. They give their life in Ephesians. I'm thinking in time. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. They are for the edification, for the building up of the saints, to the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, to the perfecting of the saints, to the unity of the faith, to a knowledge of the Son of God, to the building up of a full-grown man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the job of these elders. They're not only watching in behalf of the soul, they have to mature us. They have to lead and discipline those that are errant. They have to pray and care for the sick, but the greatest job, they're shepherds. And they've proven themselves to be worthy of us following them. Else we wouldn't have put them in the position. They prove that by one means, by raising families that grow up and mature and have faith and walk in the Lord. Not only when they're in the house, but when they're gone, they follow Jesus because it shows the leadership of these men. And these labor among you. They're over you in the Lord. And they admonish you. The word admonish is another interesting word and from the original language. Nuthateo, nous is your mind. Tithemi is to cause to stand. So if you take that word translated admonish and literally translated, it is to make the mind, the mind stand. Stand for what is right. It's used to admonish and correct those who are in error. It means to put sense in the minds of the brethren. That's what they do when they admonish us. This is great work of them. And he says, because of that, you know them. The labor among you are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Esteem them. Hold them up above other people. Esteem them. They have a great work that they have to do, that they're responsible for doing. Esteem them. No doubt, because of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, both talk about the brethren there that Paul has to rebuke because they're idle. No doubt, a bunch of those idle brethren in Thessalonica were not following the lead of the elders. And Paul rebukes them. He says, you esteem them, men, exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. They have a heavy, heavy work. I'm not keeping up, am I? There, caught up. I forget that thing. Exceeding highly. Kind of a funny phrase, huh? Exceeding highly. Those two words is from one original word, but that original word is a compiling of three words, two prepositions and an adjective. The first preposition used in compound speaks of what is done exceeding abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly above, higher than everything. And then the adjective means superabundant. So we translate it exceeding highly. Superabundantly, you esteem these men for that in love. It's not of constraint. You do it in love because these men are sacrificing their lives for our souls as they watch us and they lead us. They're worthy of the honor that we give them. He says, love them. Love of service and obedience to these leaders. Because this is all to make the work of the church grow and expand. And it's all things that are done so that we're prepared for the coming of the Lord. So when the Lord comes, we're ready to receive him. For their work's sake. We talked about their work. The great work that they do. We esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. He'll end that by saying, be at peace amongst yourself, which we'll speak of immediately. Barnes, in his commentary, made a great statement about this esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake, it's a work whose only tendency, when rightly performed, is to do good. It injures no man, but contributes to the happiness of all. It promotes intelligence, industry, order, neatness, economy, temperance, chastity, charity, and kindness in this world, and leads to eternal blessedness in the world to come. A man who sincerely devotes himself to such a work has a claim to the kind regards of his fellow man. Is Barnes's statement about that. Be at peace amongst yourselves. That's an imperative. Be at peace. That's a command. The command to be at peace means to exercise peace. It is a quality of peace that passes on to that of action, of making peace. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow, another imperative, follow after peace with all men in the sanctification without which no man will see God. Follow after peace, that means to pursue it. To pursue after peace. Peace is a necessary thing. Where'd you go? If we esteem and love our leaders, if we're at peace among ourselves, then we'll be of one mind in the Lord. We won't be doing anything that is grievous to the leadership or to anybody. We will be busy working in the Lord, doing that which is good for the evangelism, for the sacrifice, for the saving of souls, for the building up of the body of Christ to save more souls. To all this is to the glory of God. All this is being ready for the coming of Jesus. We won't be striving over who has the preeminence. We will yield ourselves to do the work that is given. Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourself. If one's not in Christ, nothing I said has anything to do with you because you have no hope. Those that are outside of Christ fall in what I said in chapter 5, verse 3. When the Lord comes, terrible, terrible day, they have no hope. Outside of Christ, there is absolutely no preparation for the coming of the Lord. But everyone who still has life has the opportunity to be freed from that punishment on that day and enter in with God on that day into eternity with God in the glories of all the heavens. That's what Jesus came for. If you're outside of Christ, don't stay there. There's nothing outside of Christ that has any real value. Everything outside of Christ is just fleeting by. But everything in Christ lasts eternally. If you need to come to the Lord, make that decision now, this morning. Stephen is going to lead us in a song, and while he leads us in that song, those of you, if you have any need to come to the Lord, any need to be reunited with the Lord, come forward as we sing this song.